I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, particularly looking at verses 7 to 8, though I'll read verses 1 through 12, continuing to consider what I've called the blessed life. Don't mean to be cliche-ish, but it is really what the Lord Jesus is putting forward to us, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And these are the marks and characteristics of that. So we are in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 12. Let me pray for us before we read it. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things. And would you use your word mightily in our lives, cause it to fall on good soil, and would you renew our minds with it, make it as it is, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And cause it to dwell richly within us and bear much fruit for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God be praised for the reading and hearing of his holy and inerrant word. Well, as we come to this, what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, it was Augustine who is credited with first using that terminology to call this a sermon, and the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus goes up and comes to teach his disciples. We want to look at particularly verses 7 and 8. But it's in this context, isn't it, of Jesus drawing his disciples and teaching them something, preaching to them something. This is not Jesus giving a new set of laws in which one should view them as a series of events to save oneself, or any kind of self-righteous program or any kind of moral code in that regard. He's pronouncing something here, as we'll see. He's teaching them as Savior and Lord. He is, giving a true description of what a Christian looks like. What, as we can say sometimes, we use the terminology of happiness. In here, it's not just happiness. It's what it looks like for a people to know the favor of God upon them. What does it look like to be blessed of God, to have God's favor upon you? And thus, we say to be truly happy in this life. He's going to turn the world's thinking on its head. And he's wanting to do that for his disciples. Now, this is certainly going to it's going to confront those who are not followers of Christ as they seek to put their sense of happiness in many other things and seek blessing, as they might call it, in other things. It will confront them in that. And there's only true blessing, true happiness in Christ and in following Christ. And Jesus is going to say that. But he's also going to give a corrective for his disciples and show them and remind them as they go out in the world, to remind them of what true blessedness looks like, what it means to know the favor of God and to truly understand what it means to be blessed by God. And as it were, these Beatitudes, as we call them, they hold out promises for not only now, but what's to come, as you'll see, as we read there and as we focus in on verses 7 and 8. There's always this picture and pointing to more to come, and people who are truly blessed knowing something of that and having the assurance of that and having the promise of that. So there's there's promise here that Jesus is giving to his disciples. No doubt there's something also he's wanting them to want these things, to pursue these things, to view their life correctly as they live in this world. And the same for us. All as followers of Christ, Jesus would be saying to us, here's what does define you. Here's what blessing looks like in your life. And this is what I want you to remember and an ongoing way to grow in and see for your life. So we might ask ourselves, even as we come to this, the question is often put to us, what are the characteristics or character traits I want to define me? What do I think defines me in this life? What do I think makes me truly happy? What do I consider a blessing from God? We use that kind of language a lot, don't we? And there is something of a subjective nature to blessing, and we pray for it and want to know something of it more in our lives, and we talk about that, but there's something very objective about it. And Jesus is saying that here. We in the South are known for saying things like, well, bless his heart or bless her heart, aren't we? We know something of the lingo of blessing. And Jesus wants you to know, well, here are some things you can be sure about. This is what true blessing looks like. And so they teach us that that our blessing is not determined by this world, the way the world thinks, our own circumstances. It's determined by what Jesus says here. And no doubt, as we zero in on verses 7 and 8, the question will be put to us, am I merciful? And do I see that as God's blessing upon me, God's favor, that God smiles on that, that I am merciful by his grace, and am I pure in heart? What do I consider to be God's blessing upon me? I want to work through even these two verses under three headings, and as it is encapsulated by the Lord blessing his people. That's the picture, the Lord Jesus Christ standing up, the one who was cursed here, pronouncing blessing. We shouldn't skip over that, and we'll come to it a little bit later. Here's one starting a sermon, pronouncing his people blessed and showing them what that looks like. But I want you to notice, first of all, the blessing Jesus proclaims. I've said this a little bit already, but just as a way of reminder, that language of blessing, the Greek word behind it, is more than just happiness. Sometimes, and there are older commentators who use that language, and we use it, but it's divine favor is really the idea. And that's why we add the idea of true happiness to it. Sometimes we think of happiness, it's here today, gone tomorrow. It's kind of temporary and fleeting. But true happiness, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know, that which is lasting and forever, it's true blessedness, true happiness and joy in the Lord that never goes away. And he's saying, what I'm saying here is that Jesus is proclaiming something here, making a pronouncement, not just a temporary, fleeting sort of thing, only when you feel this way or feel that way. No, you blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It is a fact, he's saying, the merciful are blessed. They categorically are blessed people. Here is Jesus. I think as we'll see him go on later on in chapter 5 even, and even throughout the sermon, he'll be correcting false teaching and constant misunderstanding of the Word of God. And he's already doing that, wanting to lodge this in the brain and the heart of his disciples early on. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's wanting them to hear that up front, what true blessing looks like. As they hear all kinds of false teaching, it does not lie in politics or military or health or wealth or material possessions. These are spiritual things, of course, that are in view, heavenly things, eternal things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to end with that and remind you of that context in your blessing, your true happiness being wrapped up in who you are in Christ and what you have in Him. And it's a pronouncement here. It's along the lines of, as we think of what even Paul says in Galatians 3:13, he's quoting Deuteronomy, of course, and Jesus becoming a curse for us, that He might pronounce blessing upon us, receiving the wrath and curse of God, that we might hear Numbers 6, 24 and on, the Aaronic benediction and blessing, hearing it in that way. This is our Savior pronouncing something upon us, one who was despised and rejected, and therefore, in all that He's done for us, wants His people to hear that they are blessed, and how they are blessed and why they are blessed, and to continue on in that way, as it were. And so it's connected to that. We could spend a lot of time, I guess, thinking about just who it is who's saying this and all that He went through, and to that we might hear this blessing. What a glorious truth it is to hear it from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, promising blessing to us. It's remarkable. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 9 and what happens at the end of all that Aaron does and his sons in after the tabernacle is set up, and they go in with sin offerings and burnt offering and peace offering, and as he finishes that, he blesses the people. And he and Moses go in, and they come back out of the tent, and they bless the people. And this great climax, that whole event is just that, the high priest blessing the people of God. And what happens after that? The fire comes out and it's consumed. The glory of God is shown and displayed. How much more so in the work of Christ, the great high priest, pronouncing blessing upon His people. Is the, in fact, the very last act of Jesus as He ascends to heaven, He raises His hands and blesses the disciples. It's a reminder of what he came to do for His people, and to pronounce them blessed. And so there's something of that going on here. Even a reminder, as it is, again, it's not just a suggestion. It's not a here today, gone tomorrow kind of thing. It's a pronouncement that Jesus is making. You get another sense of the Lord's determination to bless His people. You think of that whole episode with Balak and Balaam, and in Numbers 22 to 24, the constant desire for this false prophet, of course, being enticed by a wicked king to prophesy against and pronounce curse upon God's people. And every way it says, he couldn't do it. In fact, in the last sort of speech or oracle, as it said in there, that the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God made him bless God's people and pronounce them. And how we have a Savior who does not need to have His arm twisted and forced, but it just highlights, even in that episode, of God's determination to bless His people. How we see that coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here He is as Savior and Lord, blessing. So I just want you to see, first of all, that it's a pronouncement. It's a definite thing that the Lord Jesus is doing and telling His people. You are blessed. This is the kind of person that's blessed, of course. But He's saying this is true happiness that can't be taken away. Second thing I want you to see is the blessing Jesus describes when He proclaims pronounces one. Here he describes it in verses 7 and 8 in particular. We're just focusing in on these two Beatitudes this evening. He's shown us what it means to be blessed, but here also who it is that is blessed. And he highlights that those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful, categorically a people who are merciful. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, grace and mercy are closely related and linked. There's a difference, I think, the Bible would highlight in between grace and mercy. Thomas Watson says, "If the grace of God contemplates man as guilty before God and therefore in need of forgiveness, the mercy of God contemplates him as one who is bearing the consequences of sin, who is in a pitiable condition and who therefore needs divine help. Mercy is presented that way in the Bible, and the difference between them, it's something of the idea in the New Testament, especially as you see it. It's in the Old Testament, of course, but that idea of being merciful, having compassion on the misery of others as fellow sinners, seeing misery caused by sin, whether brought on that person or another, and having compassion, pity. Jesus is described as being full of pity, isn't he? Full of compassion, and we see him that way at every turn. And it stands to reason that those who know the grace of God, those who are trusting in Christ, they are categorically a merciful people. We could see there is something of a progression that you see, I think, in these Beatitudes. And as verse 7 follows verse 6, naturally, almost like a corrective of people who are zealous for righteousness, also know mercy at the same time. They are a merciful people. Those things go together. Sometimes people want to separate things like truth and love or truth and grace. And yet we find in John chapter 1, Jesus is described as one being full of grace and truth. They go together. And the Bible's linking those things for us all the time. And blessedness is in that. And the people who are both know the zeal, have a hunger and an insatiable desire for righteousness. They long for it. They're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And they are justified by faith in Christ, given his righteousness. And they are therefore zealous and hungry for it in union with him by the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, they are a people who are merciful. Isn't it Micah, as you probably memorize Micah 6:8, and those things being joined together, God having a people who do justly, and they also love mercy. And those things being joined together. We could spend perhaps all night thinking about the different nuances of that. And perhaps you're thinking about, well, should I let someone get away with this or that? And what about the court systems and laws and all those things? And yet Jesus, in all of our nuance, and we could, again, as I said, spend a lot of time talking about those things. He just simply makes a statement. Well, blessed are the merciful, those people who know how to show compassion. He's not diminishing or doing away with justice. But what he is saying is that a people who know the mercy of God towards them, that they have been spared, they know what it's like. They, in turn, show mercy to others. They have compassion, are full of pity as well. And Jesus is highlighting that for you, wanting you to associate the blessing of God, the favor of God upon that way of thinking, that way of living, the people who are like that, who are merciful as their Heavenly Father is merciful. Contemplating people in their misery. Even that misery, aren't we tempted? Aren't we tempted to see people in their misery? Perhaps it's even caused by their own sin. And what is our first reaction? Well, they deserve what they got. They got what's coming to them. What if God treated us that way? Is that the way we would want God to think of us in our sin? No, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. It was while we were enemies, while we were weak, Paul says. And it is the mercy of God. It's not because we were so great and had our act together and were perfect and all fine. No, it was as the New Testament is chock full of telling us that we are saved, and it is because of the mercy of God upon us. How often do we find sinners calling out to Jesus, as blind beggars will do, and many others will call out. They'll hear Jesus passing by, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the disciples, no doubt, were wanting, "Hey, we don't have time for this." And no, Jesus did have time to show mercy, didn't he? He was full of pity, full of compassion, full of mercy, and he is towards us. And what Jesus is saying here is that is a sign of God's blessing upon you if you are merciful. It is not something you came by naturally, of course, and he's He's saying that very thing. It's just a description, though, of those who are blessed. They are merciful. They are a merciful people because they are united to Christ. They are like their Father. Now, there's also a sense in which we grow in that, and we aren't always that perfectly, are we? And in fact, the parable of the Good Samaritan is meant to highlight that in our own lives, to convict us of how unmerciful we often are, and to cause us to cry out for mercy and ask the Lord's help. And yet what the Lord Jesus is doing here is showing us, reminding us as we go out into the world, it is not people, and the world will say this to us over and over again, that you are really blessed by God if you're unmerciful. Now, they don't say it like that, but that you are really something special. You really, God must be pleased with you and dealing well with you if you walk all over everybody, if you just look out for yourself, and if you rub people's noses in their sin all the time and point it out. Jesus was quite clear, wasn't he? Over and over again, he's constantly telling parables and stories to reiterate that point, to drive it home that his people are to be a merciful people. Not unforgiving servants, not unmerciful servants, but those who know great mercy shown to them, and they are merciful. And he's saying, in that state that comes to you by grace, it is a work of God's grace and power in your heart that you are merciful at all. And he wants you to connect that with being truly happy, because it is what God smiles upon. It is a sign of his favor, a sign of his blessing, that you are a merciful person. Sinclair Ferguson says, being merciful is the natural result of receiving Christ and experiencing the grace of God. If we are not merciful, we cannot have received Christ's mercy, and therefore cannot look forward to receiving his mercy in the last judgment. And that's what the Lord Jesus is saying, certainly here. Mercy is, as we have seen throughout the Bible, and you'll see here in this text, but as has been mentioned already, mercy is at the heart of who God is. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He wants you to see, Jesus is saying to you as a follower of Christ, therein is true blessedness, a people who are merciful, a people who, by the grace of God, will forever receive mercy. They have in this life received mercy, but they will forever receive mercy because of the blood of Christ, because of who they are in Christ. And they know that mercy they received, and therefore they are merciful to others. We think of that in our own lives, the mercy of God, and even asking ourselves, are we merciful? The Pharisees were presented in the Bible as really knowing nothing of mercy, were they? As Jesus would say, they really knew how to strain out a gnat, didn't they? And all of their unmercifulness and being preoccupied with trifles in this life and trivialities, they had no idea of showing mercy. Jesus is saying there is true blessedness in being merciful. It is a sign of God's divine favor resting upon one. And he's saying, you know someone is blessed because they are those who will receive mercy. They are therefore merciful. Well, he also says something about being pure in heart, doesn't he? And the blessedness of it in verse 8. That the merciful are a truly blessed people, a truly happy people. God's favor resting upon them. And you know that because they're merciful. But also here, it's a people who are pure in heart. They will surely see God because something has already happened in their lives. Just like they're being merciful, the Lord has already done a work of grace in their life. They are categorically making a pronouncement again, describing what that blessedness looks like, being pure in heart. And it has, sometimes it's talked about as if it has two connotations with it, having a pure or a clean heart. And you can hear Levitical language in all of this. The author of Hebrews will bring that rich language into his own vocabulary as he describes what we have in Christ. Hearts being, and a conscience being sprinkled clean. Heart being sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. And so there's something of that being described here, of what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those people who've had their heart sprinkled clean, their conscience sprinkled clean, from dead works to life in Christ, to the living God, to being alive in God, having hearts sprinkled clean by the purifying blood of Christ, being forgiven their sins. That's something of what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit has come in and has washed them clean, applying the blood of Christ to their heart. They have been changed inside. And certainly there's something to be noted here about the importance of being inwardly cleansed, as Jesus would point out again and again, of the problem of the Pharisees, only being outwardly concerned. But here the need to have a heart purified, to have one's inner being purified, cleansed. But also there's the element of wholeheartedness or commitment to the Lord, a committed heart in that sense, having a purity of devotion, a single-mindedness. And in some ways, we know, as James will put to us, there's a struggle of that in our lives, isn't there? Of being double-minded and going back and forth. And we sing it, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we know something of that. And yet, Jesus is wanting his disciples, his followers, to know herein is true blessedness. A people who have their hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ and who want God. In this life, yes, it's going to be mingled with failure, as we even sang earlier. And there's something very real and true about those who know the blessing of God, the divine favor of God, that yes, in their heart, they do want God. Their heart is sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, and they do indeed want the Lord. And that would be a question for you, isn't it? Both Jesus will talk this way, Paul, Peter, the author of Hebrews, using language about a people who have loved Christ's appearing and who are eagerly awaiting his return. Does that describe you? That's the kind of people who are pure in heart. And they are a people who are blessed, though they have nothing in this life. Though they have very little, it's a people who love Christ, who read the book of Revelation and read that language of seeing God and being with him and dwelling with God, and their heart burns with joy and gratitude and love. They long for it. They're eagerly waiting the return of Christ. Those are a people who are blessed. He's encouraging his disciples here, encouraging them to certainly see their blessing in that, see their true happiness in that, and looking beyond this world. And yet we would say certainly that those who are trusting in Christ have already in some sense seen God, haven't they? I don't mean in visions, real visions, but in some sense in the Word of God, they've seen, as Jesus is said, to be the radiance of the glory of God. And in some spiritual sense, there is that. And yet there's a greater aspect of it to come. Those are the people who are blessed. And we should see our blessing in that, our true happiness in that, of seeing God. And so there's great encouragement in that. And yet I think, if I can just say it quickly, and lastly, to see this third thing, the blessing Jesus assures. If you just notice, and you can just look at it in those two verses, but in fact, it's what you see in every beatitude. Jesus is giving an assurance here and a promise. It's a definite thing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and on it goes. In verse 7, they will receive mercy. It's a definite thing. They shall see God. And I think sometimes the Beatitudes are preached in such a way only in the sense of, well, you need to do better. And you need to get your act together. And you need to be more merciful. And you need to be more pure in heart. And we can approach the Beatitudes as if it's a series of steps I need to go through and work at. No, God, Jesus is making a promise here. He's giving assurance here. If by the grace of God you are merciful, it is by the grace of God that you are merciful, because you have received mercy. If by the grace of God you are pure in heart, having had your heart sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, and you want God, that is true of you. He's saying you will see God. You will receive mercy forever, and you will see God. What a glorious thought, what a glorious promise, what a great assurance it is given to the people of God, the followers of Christ, something that cannot be taken away, a firm promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall indeed see God. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought and encouragement and assurance for us as we go out into this world. And there are a lot of things that we'll hear and be tempted to think of that we'll find true happiness in. Jesus is saying, here is true happiness. Here's where you'll find it. In being merciful. In being pure in heart, seeking after God. May the Lord teach us these truths and impress them upon our hearts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your rich blessings that are yes and amen in Christ. We thank you for this, your word. And we do pray that you would press it firm upon our hearts, that we would know that our divine blessing rests in Christ alone, that you would teach us to see our blessing connected to Christ and what he says here. Lord, make us merciful and pure in heart. Help us to go forth hearing these ringing in our minds and our hearts, knowing true blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.